how to strengthen your assurance of your preservation in Jesus Christ, part 3. This is from the Canons of Dort, 5th Head of Doctrine, Article 14 and 15, the final articles of the canons. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, most people won't question if a doctor prescribes antibiotics for strep throat. They go home, they take their medicines, they take all of it at the time they're told, because they want their pain gone. They want to be free so they could eat and drink and not feel uncomfortable. They trust the doctor. They believe the medicines will work because they have worked before. And so they take it and get the relief. In a similar way, Christians know God is their Father. They trust Him. They've received internal, the working of the Spirit, and external confirmations from the church and the people who are around of God's love for them. They know His promises, and they know of His ability to preserve them. So they take the directions from their Heavenly Father of what to do for all things, including for the assurance of preservation. They know what they have to do, and they will do it because they know their God and they know His promises. And remember, God uses means. While we say these are things you need to do to be preserved, it is God who is working you to do those things. For example, if you go to a mechanic and he takes a screwdriver and fixes your car, you don't say, "Thank you, screwdriver, you did a good job." You say, "Thank you, mechanic, you did a good job." It is the mechanic who fixed the car, not the screwdriver. And so the Lord may be pleased to use you, and He may be pleased to use all these other things we've talked about, but they're just means that He uses. The work is ultimately the Lord's. Today, you will hear the two final things Christians must do to strengthen their assurance of their preservation in Jesus Christ. First of all, assured Christians will want to use the means of grace to be preserved. And then second, assured Christians will love and embrace the doctrine of preservation. Our goals are that knowing you are saved and secured for eternity through the eternal sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that you will act with confidence regardless of the challenges you will face or you do face in your life today. First, assured Christians will want to use the means of grace to be preserved. Article 14, God's use of means in perseverance. Together, and as it has been pleased, it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so God preserves, continues, and completes the divine work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. Now, God does not save a person and then abandon him to fend for himself. He's not that kind of a father. He knows that a new Christian who's really a spiritually immature child will not survive 1 second without his constant help. So God provided the means by which a newborn child is nourished in his soul to give the strength to get up when he falls down, and so be preserved. Now, there are two ways that he provided for a child's soul in this world. Things that a child must use in order to survive and be preserved. Again, you see means. The first means of grace to nourish a child so his faith is strong and so he can be confident that God will preserve him is the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, together, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God gives him what he needs to grow in grace and to have the strength to thrive. You see, preservation does not happen by a zapping from heaven, but preservation occurs, and the assurance of that preservation when the Word of God comes down into the hearts of man. Think about it. Doesn't the mother give a baby the right food when the baby is born and then will go to the other things the baby needs? Pork chops will come after. Eggplant will come right after that. Or whatever vegetable you like. It doesn't start, the mother doesn't say, here's a nice pork chop, baby. I don't have time to give you milk. No, milk comes first. And that's how we're trained. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, together, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then there's another time the Apostle Paul got upset. He says, you're still drinking milk? You should be eating meat. Time to grow up, because that's what strengthens you. And that's what gives you the assurance that you are preserved. It gives you the things to do to keep you safe, and it gives you the assurance in your heart that you are safe. I'm sure you've seen the advertisement on television where the lady says, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Poor lady. Now she's got a bracelet and she can call. But the difference with God is that the Christian is equipped with everything he needs to get up when he falls. He doesn't have to call 911 or the medical or call the emergency people to come rescue you when you fall. God feeds you with good things. So your bones are strong. Your spiritual bones are strong. And this is what he taught long ago. This is not something new. The church was always preserved by the Word of God. Eat and live, the Bible says. Learn of me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, together. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes. The Word of God is what puts that fear of God in us, that preserves us. So God's word is strength to your spiritual bones. You can get up and walk after eating it. You won't wither and die of malnutrition. That's what keeps you alive. Good food. God's word is medicine to the sick. You're healed when you have doubts or your faith is weakened. And when you feel better, you can live and stop worrying because the Word of God fills your heart. And God's Word is a comfort to those who are sad. You're encouraged when you're lonely or maybe you're disappointed. What does sadness do? Sadness, if it's left to fester, brings forth death. That's where depression comes in, and it overwhelms you, and you feel like this cloud or this boulder that's crushing you. What fixes that? It's the knowledge of the Word of the Lord, what He has done for you, that your mind goes back to the cross, and you see Jesus suffering for sinners. That's what you get in the Word of God. And when that is preached and when you hear that, that strength comes back in you and you're able to jump up again and say, I'm no longer sad. I know my Savior loves me. He loved me and He died on the cross and He loves me today. But God's word is also a warning to those who are wayward. It will strike you in the back. So don't only hold to the promises and forget the warnings. If you resist the warnings, you will wander into dangerous places. You ever seen the sign that says, quicksand? Who looks at the sign and say, well, maybe they don't mean what they say when they say quicksand. Maybe it's just a joke. No, quicksand means I got to watch out now for the danger. that is there. I could find myself sinking and drowning if I don't take the warnings. Now, Arminians argue that if God preserves his children and assures them of his preservation, of their preservation, well, he gives to them, that God would not give. Let me rephrase that. Arminians argue that if God preserves his children and assures them of his preservation, that God would not give his children any warnings, because he is going to keep you anyway, so why tell you to be safe? Why give signs and say, stay out? Why give signs and say, eat this? Well, God uses means. Again, that's very important to get. They only focus on God's sovereignty, that God will preserve you, and forget that God uses means. Remember, God elects, God calls, but God calls people through the preaching of the word. He uses means to do so. Remember, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure. He wasn't saying that you have to do things to be saved. It's saying, well, you're doing these things because you are saved, to reassure yourself that you are saved. In Hebrews, the Lord warned the people there through the writer to avoid apostasy. You think, what do you mean? Can you lose your salvation? We've learned many times, no, you can't. But the Lord gives these warnings to make people take a serious look at themselves. Remember what he told the church that we read earlier today. He says, I'll take your name out from the book of life. Well, it was not really there. He's using language to make a strong point. And then the believers who need help will flee to God for help. So this first thing to think of is the importance of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the believing of the Word of God, the living of the Word of God. When you have that Word in you, that's when you know the Lord uses to reassure you that you are His and you're preserved forever. But you must not know a few of the books. You must know all of the books of the Bible. And not just in your head, but in your heart as well. This means you must study the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, the epistles, and stay away from churches and pastors that focus on the New Testament. Otherwise, your soul will only get part nourishment. Remember, he said the Word of God is nourishment. It makes you get up when you fall. It encourages you. It rebukes you. But if you're only getting part of it, you'll be malnourished. You know, many people in the world eat, but they don't always have the right foods. The water is no good, or they may just be eating starch and there's no protein, there's no vegetable, there's no fruit. And that's why they become malnourished. And the same thing is true if you're just reading parts of the Bible. I mean, you're losing 2/3 of your diet if you don't read from the Old Testament, if you don't hear preaching from the Old Testament, because all of the Scripture speaks of Christ. All books reassure you that you are His. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Together, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. By the way, what was Timothy preaching to the church in Ephesus? You know, he didn't have any of the New Testament. It was all the Old Testament. That was the gospel. That was the gospel. And it would do convince people. Convince them of what? Who God is. What their sinful condition is. What Christ did for them. Rebuke them. Exhort them. And you need the whole Bible. And then feast on God's word daily. Not just in church, but in your homes. Feast on Christ to get that assurance of your salvation. Pastor Bauman wrote this. He says, not just have a few meals. That is not sufficient to grow. You need constant helpings of nutritious words. And let's face it, the people who struggle the most are the people who don't spend a lot of time in the Word of God. You can be sure. Now, there are people who spend time in the Word of God and still struggle. But there's, you're hard-pressed to find somebody who's spending a lot of time in the Word, who's spending a lot of time in the Word, who is struggling. That's the problem we have to fix. Watch out for those who struggle. And see even the word isn't missing, either from church on Sunday or during the week in their homes. Take time to read the Bible. Take time to talk about it. Don't read ritually and then put it away. After reading, leave your children with something to remember, some good nugget. Gold nugget to feed on, to think about. Let the home be a place where this knowledge of the work of Jesus becomes real and that assurance sinks in. And then there's not only in the church, not only in the home, but privately. Privately meditate on the words of Scripture. Think about what Mary did when the angel came. The angel came and said, "You're going to be an unwed mother. You're going to be pregnant." Now, Joseph will marry you, but you realize what the problem was here. She was pregnant. And what did she do? She took the time, the Bible said, and pondered these things in her heart. And what was the result? She became bold. She didn't say, "Oh no, the whole world is falling apart." In this culture, to be pregnant and not married is such a shameful thing. She was bold. She went and told her husband-to-be. She went and told her cousin Elizabeth. She wanted the world to know. Boldness, because the word sank in, made her stand up. Psalm 119, verse 97, together. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So take advantage of the quiet times with the Lord. Yeah, maybe for you it's early in the morning, maybe it's late at night, maybe it's when the kids are gone to school. Don't do like some where they go home from church on Sunday, they put their Bibles down, and then they pick it up next week when they're ready to come back. I know people who have done that, you know, at the churches. Let it be that that word be in your hand every single day. And children, you must do this as well. It's not just when your parents are telling you to read, "Come, let's read the Bible." It's you wanting to learn more for yourself. So you children, you open up the Bible and spend a quiet time. It might be 5 minutes in a day, but take time to read the Bible privately. And more than this, it doesn't end there. You know, as you get older and you're thinking about marriage, find someone who loves the Word of God, because that Word of God is what will keep you strong. That Word of God is what will give you that assurance that you are the Lord's. That Word of God will give you directions of how to live. And if someone doesn't love the Word of God, they're not going to be spending time with you in it. How will you grow unless you're eating properly? See, you will need that Word more than you will need money. So you might marry and have all the cash in the world, but you don't have the gospel, you will starve. Oh, you might afford the fine things in life, but you're going to starve. Marry someone who loves the Word. So you must go to the Word in the church, in your home, privately. And when you do this, your soul will be strengthened. You will have that assurance that you belong to Jesus, because you will see the Holy Spirit working through that Word. There are also the sacraments. The second means of grace is the sacraments. And there are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, of course. Both give the same message as the Word of God. Both draw your mind back to the cross and Christ's satisfying divine justice for you. Both are intended to strengthen your faith and assure you that you are the Lord's. Whenever you witness a baptism, your mind is drawn back to the cross of Jesus Christ and His blood that was falling from Him in those drips. those blood drops of blood that were being spilled for you. Think how that blood separated you from the world and joined you to your Savior. And you know, once that leaves a mark on you, and it does, when you think of the cross and you believe that with your heart, it leaves a mark on you. That mark says ownership, that owned by Jesus, property of Jesus. And that reminds you constantly that you are His. And you don't wander around. If you know where you belong, you don't stray. You won't stray. Because you're reminded, as you've heard already today, you're reminded of Christ's love. You won't want to stray from Him. More than that, Ephesians 1:13-14 speaks about the mark that you have on you. That seal that the Holy Spirit imprints upon you, property of Jesus. And you'll be confident that you are precious in God's sight and preserved for all eternity. And He marked you by baptism. And then when you come to the Lord's Supper, when you eat the bread and you drink of the wine of the Lord's Supper, you will think of how Jesus satisfied God's anger against you, how His body was broken and how His blood was shed. And now you have nourishment that your soul desperately needs. You know, the world is trying all kinds of ways of nourishing the soul. They think that if you do good things, that the soul will be satisfied. If you meditate, the soul will be satisfied. If you give to charity, your soul will be satisfied. No. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ and His body that was broken will satisfy the greatest need you have. And when you are eating of that, you will know that the Lord loves you. You will know that the Lord will preserve you. Because that food that you're taking gives eternal preservation. You are His. And He will always feed you. It's one of the blessings of having the Lord's Supper more regularly. It's a constant reminder. But let me come to a last point now. Assured Christians will love and embrace this doctrine of preservation. It's a longer passage. Just let me read this, Article 15, Contrasting Reactions to the Teaching of Preservation. Follow. This teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints and about their assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in the Word for the glory of God's name and for the comfort of the godly, and which the Almighty impresses on the hearts of believers, is something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates and the world ridicules. The ignorant and the hypocrites abuse, and the spirits of error attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that the church will continue to do this. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Now, God gave this doctrine of assurance for the comfort of the godly. You don't have to worry. You are preserved by God forever. You can go about your work. You can raise your family. You can preach the gospel. You can succeed in your career and make a contribution to society. Go about your work. But some don't understand assurance and so rob themselves of it. We talk about the Arminians who think that you can't be sure and you must have doubts and the doubt is something God is pleased with because that will keep you humble. No, God gives you this assurance. You should not rob yourself of it. You see, the devil loves that doctrine of doubt. The devil hates the doctrine of assurance, assurance of our preservation. And the devil would love nothing more than to make people, hey, don't read the Word. Don't get the comforts from it. Keep your Bible in the trunk of your car. They'll be safe. You won't be, because you're not getting the assurance that you should. Some don't understand it. They rob themselves. They don't study. Then the world mocks this. The world mocks assurance and preservation of the saints because, and they have a real reason for it. The world loves the human abilities. The world thinks there is godness in man, that we are the masters of our destiny. And when people are saying, we depend upon God to preserve us, it doesn't ring well. It doesn't bode well with them. They resist that. We make God preeminent and say, God keeps us. They say, no, 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 no. It's about me and my abilities. And this is the hope of the communist, right? The communist says, we can create utopia. Everyone will be equal. Everyone will be happy. And everything will be fair. And nobody will cause any trouble. Well, how many times has communism ever worked? It can't work. It would never work. And it's a shame our leaders in Canada and the United States seem to be gravitating towards socialism, thinking that this time it will work if we do it right. You know what the problem is with socialism? Is because it makes man God. It's saying man has godness in him. And that's why they reject this doctrine that we need God to preserve us. And then there's some who simply abuse this doctrine. The Arminians say this doctrine will make man complacent. And there's some people who say, oh yeah, hold this doctrine, God will preserve me, and then use it as an excuse to live however they want. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what hypocrites do. They live however they want and say, we have the ticket. Remember how those people, like we read of earlier today in Sardis, they thought their names were written in heaven? It wasn't. But they fooled themselves into thinking that way. That they could live however they want, and God will accept my outward works, and who cares about if I sin, he'll take care of me anyway. They don't understand the gospel. They don't. So how does this doctrine comfort the godly? We know how the world and Arminians and some abusers of it, they take it and misuse it. And they reject it, some of them. But look at the way the Christian does. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. It expresses the comfort even more clearly than I ever could. Let's read this together. Together, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, the world hates this. Because it says, God keeps the hair on your head. And they're thinking, no, it's me. It is not. What a comfort, though. In life and in death, you belong to Jesus. Embracing this doctrine will make you pray for the assurance of preservation. And the greater your assurance of faith, the more effective you will be for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Again, means embracing this doctrine will make you praise God for your preservation. He deserves all praise. He did it all. You were just the screwdriver. And he made the screwdriver. Your preservation is all from God. He has provided the means, and you need to use them. Let's conclude. Christians saved by Jesus' work on the cross and sealed by his Holy Spirit are genuinely the Lord's forever. What joy. Sadly, you can forget this message in tough times. Maybe when you're sick, you forget you're the Lord's. You worry. Maybe you're involved in a divorce or a breakup of a relationship. Or maybe you're betrayed by a loved one. Or maybe you have some hardships in your life. How do you deal with it then? You have to reinforce that you are the Lord's and preserved for eternity. And how do you do that? You go back into the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, reflecting on Christ's love. And then what's the other thing? use the sacraments, witness baptism and be enriched, participate in the Lord's Supper. You do this, you will live without fear and without uncertainty. That's it. There's no pill. There's no easy way out. You have to go into the Word and be nourished by the Word and the sacrament. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few more questions before we close. Doesn't this assurance that Jesus gave you of your eternal salvation make you love Him more? You don't have to worry. You don't have to panic. You don't have to bite your fingernails and wondering, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't preserve yourself even if you were saved. And the Lord did both for you. You should love Him more. Since God's assurance, or God assures you of His salvation by using the means of grace, next question is, do you cherish the preaching of the Word of God? Do you listen even with the weakness of the preacher? Even when everything is not perfectly said, do you listen for the bits and pieces that are nourishing to your soul? You should. You shouldn't let your mind wander in the Lord's Supper. Focus on the work of Jesus. And third, are you preparing your children from youth to learn to listen to the Word of God? You should. You talk to them about the meaning of the sacraments. Read Deuteronomy 5, 6, 7. The Lord went into details there, telling His servants, here's the law. Teach it to your children. And then children will later ask, what are you doing with this Passover thing? Explain it to them. Why? Because those are the means the Lord will use to save and sanctify and preserve your children. If you're not teaching your children at home, you are robbing them of gifts that God has provided for them. Who would rob babies? We would. When we get tired or we get lazy, we are robbing them. Don't do so. Let them hear the Word, and this will reassure them that they need to come to Christ. This will reassure them after they come to Christ that they are Christ and they are His forever. And then wouldn't you want to tell this to others? Jesus loved sinners and He gave His life for them. And He will preserve them forever. What a message. I mean, if your team wins, you're quick to tell the other person, did you see what happened to the Leafs last night? Well, usually it's a loss, but but if your team wins, you're excited. You want to talk about that, don't you? You hear something happen, you're excited. How about something that will save people for eternity? Do you want to tell them about that too? Finally, if you're not a Christian, you are faithless. But faith is a gift of God, a gift that He offers to anyone who will call upon Him and ask Him for it. It is a free gift to you. It didn't come for free. It came with the sacrifice of Jesus. He fully paid for it, and He offers that faith for free. You're not a Christian. Say, I want faith. I need faith. And hold on to Jesus. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have provided the means for us to be preserved. You've provided your word, you've provided your sacraments, and we have it in abundance. Help us not to be lazy, not to be careless, but to weekly and daily nourish ourselves and our families with your word of truth that will sink in, that will save us, that will sanctify us, and will assure us that we are yours for eternity. We know when that assurance comes into our hearts, we will not panic, but we will look confidently to the future, knowing that we are yours, not only now, but for eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.